is an idol in my window. How many of y'all have windows? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about. I just remember before I forget. Alguien necesita que se le traduzca el mensaje al español y no tiene audífonos. Usted no necesita, hermano. ¿Alguien necesita? Le traemos audífonos. ¿Estamos bien? Okay. This morning a brother is helping me with the interpreting. Thank you, Brother Manuel. God bless you. An idol in my window. My mother-in-law, her name was Dolores. She lived in Seville, Spain, all of her life, pretty much. And she was a simple woman, although very intelligent, but her faith was simple. She's now with the Lord. But she asked me one day when we were staying at her house, she said, Mark, do you think that cleanliness is an idol for me? Can any of you women relate? Can any of you husbands relate? She asked me that question, do you think it's an idol for me? And I didn't know what to say. My wife told me the other day that every day her mother would lift up the mattresses and clean the dust off the little rail that the mattress sits on. Now, you can answer that question if you think she had it was an idol to her. I say that tongue in cheek. She loved the Lord and was a precious servant of God. But my wife loves to have the windows clean. She likes to have the whole house clean, and she has four kids, so you can imagine how my wife feels all the time. And they are very active children. But she likes to have the windows clean, and I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting at the dining room table. We have a window, big window, right in front, and we can see the cow pasture next door through that window. One of the kids will go up to the window and place their hands on the window and just breathe on it and look out at the cows. And my wife says, I just cleaned those windows. Isn't that true, Trini? Maybe someday my wife will ask me if she has idolatry concerning cleanliness. But it is important to her. It was important to my mother-in-law. If you're desiring to go deeper with God, you need to clean off your windows. What do I mean? Well, let's turn to our primary text for today, 1 John chapter 5. John. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm sorry I don't have the scriptures up on the overhead this morning. Who was the beloved disciple? John. He was one of the first ones that Jesus chose. Do you mind turning off the overhead projector, David? I don't think I'll need it. John, the beloved disciple, leaned his head on Jesus' breast, on his chest, at the Last Supper. Is there a way to turn it off easily? If not, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And so anyway, he was called the beloved disciple because he himself said in the text, in his own book, the Gospel according to St. John, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And 1 John is a real straight-shooting book. that talks about, if you want to know, if you're just curious as to whether you're a Christian or not, just read through it slowly. And it'll tell you. But he was, it's interesting that he was considered, at least by himself, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. As we read through the scripture, the very last thing that John tells us in this lengthy book about Christians, what does the last verse say? Verse 21. Someone stand up and read it to us. Someone stand up. There you go. Pretty clear, huh? Keep yourselves from idols. He stated it very simply. And it was the last thing he said before he said, Amen. I think we're pretty much familiar with how idolatry expresses itself in people's lives. We come from a country where we were missionaries, as Dad was mentioning earlier, to Ecuador. And in Ecuador, I remember on one occasion, we were going door to door and sharing the gospel with people. We were starting a church. And one day a man came out when I knocked on the door, and I gave him a tract, and I began to talk to him about the Lord. And he said, oh, yeah, my wife, she's devoted to the Virgin of Baños. That was a town nearby. Very well-known idol there. La Virgen de Baños. Baños is an area, it's a town at the bottom of a volcano there. And anyway, there's this sanctuary and a big cathedral built there in Baños. And so this lady, she would go down there all the time and she would pray to the Virgin because she was sick. I don't know if she had a back problem, something that the doctors couldn't help her. And one day she was healed. And so this man was telling me about that, and telling me how thankful he was that the Virgin of Baños healed his wife. So I pretty much had to say goodbye and say it's good talking with you, because I wasn't getting very far in that conversation. But that's a form of idolatry, putting something else in the place of God, some other God. You know, a car can be an idol. Some of you wives are probably saying, most assuredly so. Relationships can be an idol. Our children can be an idol. Money, a good job, pay off my house can be an idol. The religion of sex can be an idol. I remember hearing a song in Spanish. We were in Spain one time, and it came out on whatever program we were watching there. There's this guy singing about how his girlfriends or wives or whatever body was his religion. And he was serious, I imagine. I know some people who are serious about that. So an idol can be many things. Idols erode relationships. They really do. I was talking with a man. We had lunch together. He's the head of a small corporation, director. And this man told me, with tears in his eyes, we were talking about my family, and he said, when my kids were young, I was too busy chasing after money. Money or idols erode relationships. The scripture says to provide for your family. But if my job demands so much of my time that my children can't get any of it, I'm bringing in the money and I'm providing for them. And I'm, in a sense, I'm ministering to my children. But I shouldn't be surprised if slowly there's a distance developing in our relationship, a distance I will never be able to close. And so idols erode relationships. Busyness. You've heard of the empty nest syndrome? Kids move away. The couple begins to have a marriage crisis. Why? They were growing apart in the years that they had their children. Maybe the man was off doing his thing. The woman was busy with the children, and she focused on them. And so time came when the kids left, and there was really nothing to hold the couple together. And I share that because this can happen in your relationship with your invisible friend, the Spirit of Christ. A cooling off, a distancing. Your friendship with the Lord may have cooled off. You may feel that way. I feel that way sometimes. And I'm qualified to talk about cold spirituality. Why? There was a period of my life when I discovered that it was actually a tendency in my life to be Pharisee type of person. I don't know if you can relate. But what happened with me, when I'd been saved about 10 or 12 years, and what I mean by having been saved is that I'd acknowledged and recognized that I was going to hell without the Lord Jesus. And I acknowledged and recognized that it was because of the sin in my own life. And so I publicly stepped forward and received the Lord Jesus in my heart as my Savior. And by faith, Jesus entered into my heart that day. I was 9 years old. Time went by. I had a good example. My parents were very taken up with the Word of God and with prayer, with intercession, with church work. So that's what I began to get involved in. And I did it so well. Time came, I realized I was doing it really without a relationship deepening in the Lord. I was able to do it well. And so I looked good on the outside, but on the inside, I had a crisis in my divine relationship. How did I notice it? I found that as I looked at other people, I was beginning to judge them because they didn't do the things that I did. And I thought, if you don't do that, well, then you're not a good Christian. And I remember this was while I was in Bible school. I was at Christ for the Nations for two and a half years. Good program. I went through that, and it was a real challenge to me. But I would spend some Saturdays in prayer and fasting. And my friends, my roommates, would be off eating pizza and getting to know some of the girls from, you know, and from the college there. And it was, they were just really having fun. But I was not. Why? Because I was being spiritual. I was doing it up good. And anyhow, I recognized that this was not right before the Lord. I recognized that somehow it was superficial. And I began to cry out to the Lord. I was going through the motions, like the couple in the empty nest syndrome, who, the wife fulfills the needs of her husband. The husband brings the money home, and they go through the motions. They take care of their kids. They take them to practice. They are interested in their lives. And so happens sometimes. I was doing my duty. Bible, prayer, fasting. I even tithed, if I remember right. I believe I was tithing. I looked pretty good. You may be a good parent. You may be a good church member. Gone on short-term missions, long-term missions. You may be serving God somehow. You may be on your face. You may be in fasting. You may be crying out for the persecuted church. And, well, you say, isn't that good? Isn't that what we need to do? Let me read a scripture to you. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Your first love. The disciple, beloved disciple, was the one that wrote this. It's a message from the Lord to his church. I'm reading in Revelation chapter 2. Y'all are familiar with it. Brother Philip has preached on it and taught on it. The church at Ephesus. It's kind of hard to read through this and not be able to relate to the people he's talking to. It talks about things that we consider good and that are good. And yet somehow, something happened. Something was wrong. Something didn't smell right in this situation. How does God deal with a church that does all the right things and looks good, but is cooled off in their heart? How can God deal? What is God going to have to do with his people? Would you say that a portion of the church looks like this today? Do you feel a part of that church? Do you feel like you have incurred the same thing? What is God going to have to do with his people? Well, let me show you Ezekiel chapter 36. Those of you who brought your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 36. There are a lot of things I don't understand about the book of Ezekiel, but this is one chapter I can relate to. And verse 24, starting at verse 24, this is Ezekiel speaking on behalf of the Lord to Israel. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. Ezekiel 36. Estamos? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will keep my judgments and do them from a right heart. This is what God's going to do with his people. I was talking with Brother Rick just briefly this morning and about my burden for God's people. And he shared, he feels that the Lord is, that there's a stirring in God's people. He said, at least there is in me. And I can relate to that. I feel the same way. I feel like God is doing a sovereign work. If there's anything about revival that has been discovered as people have studied and looked at the history of revivals, is that it is a sovereign work. What does sovereign mean? Sovereign means God is in charge. He does it His way and in His own time. We can put a billboard out here, revival scheduled such and such a date. God may show up, He may not. He's not obligated to. We don't deserve revival. It's not something we can say, Lord, we've done this, we've prayed this amount, we've behaved ourselves, we have prayed for revival, we've fasted for revival, and then the still small voice of the Lord is disobeyed in other areas of our lives. We can't demand revival. We can ask God for revival. We can call out to the Lord for revival. What I found in myself, and I'm going to bare my heart this morning so that perhaps two or three of you here can relate to me. You may experience the same thing. What has been so hard to identify in my own life as a need for God's touch and God's revival. I just realized I'm using the wrong microphone. Okay, thanks. What I was able to see in my own life was that just about the time I began to get some momentum in my spiritual life and begin to rejoice in the Lord, begin to have the Lord's peace flowing in my life, begin to have joy and love towards people. This is the work that God did in me 20 years ago, like I'm telling you, 20-some years ago when I cried out to Him and God freed me from all of these spiritual bondages in Bible school. What God began to do was that I recognized that the work was His, so I began to let Him flow through me and just work, and I had never experienced anything like it in my life. And God laid a foundation for me of how I should expect Him to work in this area, in the spiritual area of my life. What I've found is the greatest impediment is being concerned at how I'm coming along. In other words, just about the time I get some momentum, something knocks me on my face, I react wrong, I'm impatient, I'm angry, I'm proud, I'm judgmental, I'm lustful, whatever you want to say, and then I got to go back to work again, and work is not fun. I got to change myself. And the Lord wants us to keep walking in step with Him, not to get dragged down by anything. You can be an idol to yourself. I think most of us are to ourselves. I think in that we can relate. My happiness, my way. Have you ever noticed these days the people who are in great disrepute, Congress, that people are getting to where they don't trust Congress anymore, any of the congressmen. I've heard people talking at work, and that's my impression. You may feel the same way. Can't trust them. I'll tell you, there's someone we can always trust. Don't say amen yet. You know who you can always trust? Yourself. You know why? Because your opinion is always right. You're always doing the right thing with the right heart, and you are always the one who needs to be listened to. If we lose confidence in everyone else, we will always feel like at least we are right. Okay. Am I hitting home? Okay. We have a religion, and it's ourselves. And in my case, it is being able to maintain, you know, that spiritual victory, I guess. Maintain that uppedness where I'm up and not down. And when I'm down, immediately inside of me, something begins to fall. I get my eyes off of the Lord and begin to work on changing myself. I don't know if you can relate to me. That's why I'm saying I'm probably talking to only two or three of you this morning that can be able to relate to what I'm saying. But a lot of times our self is what gets us down quickest instead of looking to the Lord. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is God going to do with His people? Well, He's going to give us a new heart, and He's going to cleanse us from our idols. He's going to sprinkle clean water on us. You know, I think that we're just not thankful enough as a people. And the reason I say it is because sometimes we get all uptight about things not going our way. We forget that God has chosen to live inside of us with the way it smells in there. We ought to be thankful that He's willing to do that. You know what the Scripture says about me and about you? It says you are dead. Colossians chapter 3. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does dead smell like? He's willing to live in there. Sometimes when we begin to smell ourselves, understand what I mean. When we begin to see the things that stink about us, it's easy to say, Lord, I thought You said that You were going to give me a new heart. I thought You said You were going to change me. What's going on here? I'm just the way I used to be. And there's a fine line between trusting in God's change and leaning too hard on God's grace in a way that we deliberately are negligent in our spiritual lives. In other words, there is a difference between the person who has gotten used to being a Christian to the point that they just take God's grace for granted. There's a difference between that person and the person who has a heart for deeper things with God, and yet just keeps falling. The Scripture says that the righteous falls seven times. I think that's probably a day. An hour. That's probably a better description. The righteous falls seven times and gets back up. Why? Because he is righteous. Because of who is living on the inside of him. If you brought your Bible, turn to Ephesians. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord for His Word. There are some here this morning who have just begun to take this Bible and put it on the shelf because you don't believe it anymore. I want to talk to you a moment. If anyone tells you that this is just man's interpretation of God's Word, understand what that means. Understand that that means that you can't take a single word in there seriously. There are people out there that are doing that. That are telling you that part of it's good and part of it's up for interpretation. I've seen Christians derailed. The Word of God, well, that's a subject in itself. That's an entire subject as far as the truthfulness of the Bible that we hold in our hands. How dependable is it? That's a subject in itself that deserves treatment. You need to listen to the apologists. There are good apologists in God's body today. But I believe that this book is to be trusted. Ephesians. Let's talk about a few principles of relationship with the Lord. Back to the basics. When all else fails, what do they say? Read the instructions. I've tried it. Doesn't work for me. It's not something that has to work for you. It's something that you have to believe. If you've discovered the Lord to be real, lean on Him. Lean on His Word. Chapter 2. I want to show some principles of relationship with the Lord. Because we're talking about idols in our heart. And we're talking about a relationship that may have cooled off with God. And we're talking about the those deceitful, hard to define, hard to recognize idols in our lives. Like spiritual maturity, as I've mentioned, has been a stumbling block to me. And I hope I've explained myself well enough on that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," we're in 2:4 of Ephesians. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Who is the initiator in our relationship with God? Someone tell me. He is. We need to remember that. In a healthy relationship between a man and a woman, boyfriend, girlfriend, or they're committed to marriage or married, the man is the initiator. And that's a symbol of the way that things are in the spiritual realm. Christ's Spirit is the initiator. Verse 10. Someone stand up and read verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. You remember, the way that man started off was he walked with God every day. And I doubt that it was that man was walking along and God said, "Hey, wait for me." And he went to walk with Adam. No, the Bible tells us that Adam walked with God. So God chose the way that they were going to go and Adam just followed along. Our living relationship with the Lord is a process. It's a step-by-step thing. And so, This is another principle of our relationship with Him. We need to trust the fact that He knows where the path goes that He is leading us on. How marvelous to think that His relationship with us is so personal that we can't consult with anyone else for how God is going to lead us. Because God has a special plan for each person. And He's going to lead us down a particular road. As I work with Dad, I find this very interesting. The Lord uses Dad one way, He uses me another way. And for years I tried to minister the way that Dad ministers. It just didn't work. I looked like a marionette or like a puppet or like a cardboard mark. And it wasn't God's will for my life. And so over time, I appreciate about Dad that He's given me great liberty to minister as I feel the Lord leads me. And so that's been good. I think that leads to a healthy ministerial relationship. Those of you who are involved in learning with another minister, it's so healthy to have that liberty to be able to minister. So our relationship with Him is a process, step by step, and the Scripture tells us that everything is planned out beforehand. That takes all the guesswork and all the thinking out of the equation and lets me just do what I'm told, which is not a bad position to be in. I go back to Christians who no longer trust everything that this book says. What position does that put you in, that Christian? They got to make a ton of decisions, and they got to decide decision by decision what would be the best, the most good, the most moral thing to do. And they're in a quandary because they started off right and it was told them what was right, what was wrong, what was wise, what was unwise, what is loving, what's not. But now they got to figure it all out for themselves. And they are a sad people. That's a tough job to figure out your own code. If we can't figure God out on the big things, let's not try and figure Him out on all the little details of our life. Chapter 3. We're looking at principles of relationship with the Lord. We're going back to the basics. For years I thought that the basics was reading my Bible and praying. That is basic. I hope everyone here is doing it every day. That's how we maintain our relationship. But chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Being filled with all the fullness of God does not mean that I am a God. It means that God fills that void inside of me with Himself. Especially after the old man died. There's no one living there, so. Need someone in there to clean it up and make it presentable. God has come to live in, on the inside of us. But the scripture tells us that the love of Christ is where our roots are. That's where our roots go down, is in the love of Christ. Sometimes I feel like I'm asking the Lord too many times to show me His love, because He already has in so many ways. So many things in our lives that are solutioned by a touch of the presence and the love of the Lord. So many hurts. You know, as a Christian, if you're living in the Holy Spirit in the sense that you are presenting yourself every day to the Lord and you're turning your burdens over to Him and you're trying to be obedient to His voice, there's a battle. And you may not even realize it's going on in the way that it is, but a lot of it's up here. It's just a battle to keep our eyes on the Lord throughout the whole day. To not get all uptight and all wrapped up in all the things that worry and concern and turn our joy off and cause our peace to leak out. You know what I mean? I find it's not enough to begin the day with the Lord and end the day with the Lord. I got to have time with the Lord halfway through the day as well. Because I feel like I get out of touch as I'm in touch with the world. We got to be out there. That's God's will for our life. But God's love is where we need to keep coming back to. And that's where we need to bring people to. When we bring people to the Lord. And we're not talking about a wishy-washy stuff. The type of love that the world understands is love. The love of God is strong. The love of God can hold on in spite of all the things that we do wrong. And the love of God is present even when He's disciplining us. He's the only one that can discipline us and we still feel His smile. That's hard to understand. So how do we go about it? Getting rid of the idols in our lives. We've got to make the tough choices. And I trust the Holy Spirit to apply to your heart what that means. Choose to trust and obey God's last clear instruction. His Spirit will lead us away from idols. That's where He's going. That's the direction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, if He told you something, it's because He's leading you in that direction. Got to be sure and do the last thing He told you. If you want your life to go on in the Lord, you can't skip the steps. What the Lord has told me is to not worry. Be happy. No one in the world is going to understand what that means. That guy that sang that ended up committing suicide, didn't he? Don't worry, be happy. Didn't he commit suicide? The world can't understand not worrying in the midst of all that's going on around us. I mean, you got to worry. I mean, that's the way you get ahead. You got to watch out for yourself. You got to look ahead. You got to think about what's coming. You got to prepare and you got to do it. And you got to get it before it gets you. Got to worry. Because if you don't worry for yourself, ain't no one else going to do it. So that's been the Lord's direction in my life, is to just turn over to Him my burdens whenever I identify them. Keep up with the simple things. Keep your windows clean and the weeds out. What are dirty windows? That's when we have stuff that doesn't allow us to see the goodness of God in our lives. I'm fascinated as I read about the disciples. Jesus multiplied to 5,000 people, five little loaves. And the disciples helped them pass it out. And right after that, they were going across the lake or the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stayed back. And then afterward, he came, took a shortcut, and he was walking across the water to get where they were going. And they see him, and they cry out. And when they realize who it is, they say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Well, who else multiplies all that stuff? And right after this, I'm fascinated. You read it. I can relate to it. I'm like his disciples. A bunch of people out in the desert, Jesus says, "I'm sorry they're here out with us, and they're hungry, and what can we do?" And Jesus' disciples said, "Are you kidding? Where are we going to get food out here in the middle of the desert?" Jesus says, "I got an idea. Why don't we multiply it again?" "No, that's a good idea," say the disciples. Right after that, you know what happened? They were going across the lake. Again in the boat, they're always in the boat. And Jesus giving them some of their greatest lessons in that ship. And they forgot to take bread. Uh-oh, now what do we do? Jesus told them, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." They said, "It's because we forgot to bring bread. I told you before we left, we should have." The scripture says they were arguing about it. Or they were discussing about it because they'd forgotten to bring it. Jesus said, "I can't believe you." He says, "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And don't you remember?" The disciples' eyes and ears were good. As good as Jesus, I imagine. The Bible doesn't tell us about any blind or deaf ones among them. Somewhere there was a disconnect. It was a weak connection between the eyes and their heart. Does that happen with us? After we've seen the goodness of the Lord, after we've seen Him provide, are we still complaining and wondering where He's going to bring it from this week? Where's the disconnect? Their soul was stirred by miracles, but their heart was barely warmed. It was hard. Jesus said their heart was hard. And he asked them why. And I ask this morning, why? Why is our heart so hard? We need to keep up with the simple things. Keep our windows clean. Keep the weeds out. We need to keep up on our relationship with the Lord. We need to remember who's in charge. We need to trust Him. Scripture says it is God that works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let God make you willing to let go of your deepest idols and if it's a journey, learn to sit back and enjoy the scenery. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I rejoice in reading a scripture, and I better close with this, but 1 Peter talking about idols. Be patient with me here. This was not in my notes. Chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice. Are we all there? Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. I'll wait for you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, some of you have and some of you have not. I don't say that as a reproach, and I don't know who I'm talking about, but it's just a fact that in the body of Christ there are those who have had an experience with the Lord, and there are others who have made a decision that didn't really take root. And you're trying to live the Christian life, and you can't do it because you don't have the Lord. You haven't really. And so how do you get through to him? Do you throw yourself on the floor until you manage to get his attention? Do you confess all your sins, or how do you do it? First thing we need to do is acknowledge where we're at. The scripture says to acknowledge every good thing that is in us by Christ Jesus. If the Lord has done a work in your life, acknowledge it. If you've never really had an experience with the Lord, well, you just need to tell him so. Lord, I feel like the reason I haven't progressed in my spiritual life is because I don't have any. And just get real with the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Go from there. It says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. That you may grow thereby. It says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the initiator. Remember, he has it planned out. And remember, he's prepared your steps, so all you have to do is walk in them. And he says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He's rejected by men. Someone said the only ones who, those Christians, they're all drug addicts and all rejects of society. My wife told me someone said that. She said that this morning. I told him, man, and that's who I want to hang out with. I want to be one of those rejected ones. I want to relate to those that the world rejects. Because if that's what it means to get in tune with the Lord Jesus, then I'll be rejected. I'd rather be accepted by him. Verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe, he is what? Precious. He is precious. Close your eyes.